I really look as, I think New York City would really compare to the city of Ephesus. Because it was this crazy cultural place. And when you bring a bunch of different cultures together, you bring a bunch of garbage with it. Let me just say that. New York City had a lot of garbage. And I'm not talking about stuff, trash on the floor. We experienced so much. I think I was high the whole time there. I smelled marijuana on every corner of every street we walked on. And we were all like, whoa, what was that? I mean, it was sinful. It was just unreal when we were in New York City. And so I could tell you stories, but they're literally inappropriate for this time of me sharing with you right now. Some of the things we saw, and it was just unreal. And so the city of Ephesus was like this. It was a city full of culture, full of diversity. And there's nothing wrong with culture and diversity, don't get me wrong, but it was a sinful, wicked city. They had there was different religions, and there was different things that they had. There was different temples that they had to the goddess of sexuality in Ephesus. There was different idol worship going on in the city. And so I just want to make sure you get a hold of, really, as we read the Bible, a lot of times we don't read it in context of what is the word here for. And so as we study the book of Ephesians, it gives us a beautiful, beautiful view of how Paul is writing this beautiful letter to his former pastoral family that he once had as a church planter. There's a lot of really, really interesting things that I can talk about, but it may bore you to death as far as the book of Ephesians, but we'll get there and we'll talk about some things. But chapter 1 is what I want to start with today. Chapter 1 is full of really, really good stuff, and it's really interesting what Paul is writing in chapter 1, but I want to show you a quick video this morning. One of a great pastor teacher, his name is J.D. Greer. He does a great job of explaining what chapter 1 is all about. So if you want to grab your Bibles or your cell phones and just kind of highlight, if you will, just kind of walk through chapter 1. We're going to be talking through the first maybe 14 chapters. We won't walk through those. That'll take us forever. But we're going to highlight the first 14 chapters, with you today. And so let's take a look at this video. Do we have that up pretty close and ready? If not, I'll keep talking until that video comes up. All right, so hang on to this, and we'll talk about it in a little bit.
Book in the Bible. Many would think of it as the most important thing that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, because in six short chapters, Paul packs in every essential thing that Christians need to believe, as well as what it looks like for them to live out the gospel in the world they live in. But that's one of the mistakes that people make when they study Ephesians, is they study it as a book of doctrine or how to live. Paul's letter was written to a new church that had just been planted in a very hostile context. Ephesus was one of the most incredible cities in the ancient world. It was a port city. It was metropolitan. It was multi-ethnic. Had the largest library in the ancient world. It had over 50 different temples to different gods, including one of the largest temples in the world, the temple of the goddess Artemis, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And so this was a city that was not friendly to the Christian message. So what Paul is writing is he's writing a manual of survival. How do you survive and thrive in a hostile context? That's what makes the letter so important for us. So we're going to dive in, and we're going to see how we can survive and thrive in the context that God has placed us in. Paul opens the book of Ephesians with a concept that many of us probably find difficult. It's God's choosing of us. In verse 4, right at the beginning of the letter, Paul is going to say, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And I realize that statement raises all kinds of questions for us. Questions like, well, why does God choose some people but not others? Or what about free will? And those are great questions, and we'll deal with those in a minute. But first, we need to ask, what does the Bible actually say? What does Paul say here about those things? You see, Deuteronomy 29:29 says that there are some secret hidden things about God that he has just not shown to us. And then there are things that are revealed to us. Our responsibility, Deuteronomy tells us, is to receive and believe what God has revealed, not to sit around and try to figure out all the mysteries of what is hidden. So first, we just need to consider, what does the scripture actually say? What does Paul tell us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about this? And then we need to ask, why did God tell us these things? Why does he want us to know them? Why does Paul start off his letter of Christian survival? Why does he start with this? So verse 4, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. This is really an awesome thought. Before the world was ever established, before any of this had ever been made, God knew you. He knew your name and he loved you. There has never been a time in eternity when God did not know you and cherish you. Has it ever dawned on you that nothing has ever dawned on God? For as long as God has been in existence, from eternity, he has known about you, he's cherished you, and he's planned to redeem you and save you. Sometimes people think that this verse simply means that God just like knew beforehand who was going to choose him, as if he looked down the corridors of the future and he said, oh, I see, JD's going to choose me, so I'll choose him back. That's not what this verse says. It says that he set his love on us and chose us before we were even a twinkle in our daddy's eye. From verse 3, when Paul begins his description of the process of our salvation, down to verse 14, when he concludes it, God is the primary one driving the action. You say, well, why did he choose me? What was it about me that made God choose me? Did God see that I was going to be make a great Christian? And so he said, man, that guy's going to be awesome. He'd make a great small group leader or a great worship leader or a great member of the handbell choir or whatever. I just got to have that guy in my team. No, in fact, when God was explaining to Israel why he chose them, he said, Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, it was not because you were greater in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. In fact, you were the fewest of all the peoples. It was just because the Lord loved you. You say, well, I know, maybe it was that I wasn't as sinful as other people. God knew that my heart really wasn't as hard. He looked it down into me and he saw that behind all my mistakes, I actually had a good heart. That's what we think of as Disney theology, where you know, you see through all of it and you see, oh, they got a good heart. Again, in Deuteronomy, God said to Israel, no, know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. In other words, yeah, it wasn't actually your good heart. Actually, you were more stubborn than most people. Or the way Paul says it here in Ephesians 1:5 is, it was according to the purpose of his will. I was describing all these things to one of my daughters when she was about 8 years old, and we just watched as a family the show The Voice. And you know, if you've never seen the show, you've got three judges and they listen to people sing. And if they like their voice, then they'll press this button and spin their chair around. And there's a little banner across the bottom of their chair that says, I want you. I want you to be on my team. And my daughter says, she says, Dad, what you're saying is that it's like God hit the button and spun his chair around and said, I want you before we even started singing, before he ever heard our voice. And I explained to her, I said, exactly. And before there was anything about us, God knew us, he chose us, and he put his love on us. The gospel is that God didn't choose us because we were lovely. We were unlovely and scarred by sin. He didn't choose us because we were lovely. We become lovely because he chose us. You say, well, didn't that violate my free will? No, not at all. The Bible says his choice is never against our will, but always in concert with it. In some places, God says, I chose you before the foundation of the world, like here in Ephesians. But in others, Jesus would say, whosoever will may come. Jesus explained how all that works in John 6:44 when he says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Our choice to come and the Father's drawing go hand in hand. The Greek word for draw that Jesus uses, helkuo, carries the idea of a desperately hungry man being drawn to food. That's what God did to us. He created in us a hunger to know Jesus, and that hunger drew us to Jesus. Paul continues this explanation, verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. I've got some friends who've adopted recently, and they told me about that moment where they go into the nursery and they see that one who is to become their child. They say immediately love wells up in their hearts for this child that they're seeing for the first time. They take them into their family, and that child becomes immediately the beneficiary of their name and all their possessions. That's what Jesus did to us. He walked into the orphanage of sin, and he said to children that were stained and deformed by sin, I choose you. I choose that one. To this one, I'm going to give everything. I'm going to give my name and all my possessions, my inheritance. Verse 13 and 14, Paul finishes his explanation of our choosing by saying, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed. in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, the one who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit, Paul says, is the one who brings about all this kind of change in your heart. And this investment by God of himself in you, it's like the down payment or the guarantee that what God has started in you, he's going to finish. So Christian, listen to me. You are chosen. And that is a mystery. Yes, I know, but it is the greatest, most empowering, most life-giving truth in the universe. It's the foundation for everything that Paul's going to say after this. You see, again, it's less important that you and I figure out how it all works, and more important that we just embrace what it means for us. Here's what it means. It means that we can live with three.
He explains this really well, and I appreciate it. That's why I wanted to show this Right Now media clip. And there's such a fine line there between when people talk about being chosen by God and that predestination thing. And as Wesleyans, we believe that, yes, there's free will and that we have a choice in this whole thing of that we can run away from our faith. We can lose our salvation. Yet, understanding when you read the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul's saying, we were predestined, we were chosen by God. And as he says it so beautifully, like there's that mystery there, and we'll never know really until we get to heaven. But what I'm trying to say today is that it's a beautiful thing that Paul is lifting up his church. He's simply saying, listen, you are in a city that is volatile. You are in a place that is full of wickedness and sin, other religions that are worshiping other gods. And we need you to realize that you are the men and women for the job to bring the gospel to those people. You have been chosen for such a time as this to bring the message of Jesus to a wicked, wicked generation. And that's why I love this this book, and I think it's worthwhile of studying it because, or making a sermon series out of it, because it's such a good correspondence to what we have today. I really feel that we as a church, that we need to start taking the responsibility upon ourselves that we are those people in Ephesus. We are that church in that wicked, wicked city, that wicked generation that needs. That people need Jesus Christ. When we take that responsibility as Christians, it puts us in a different mindset. It'll put you in a different situation in your life. When you start thinking of people that you work with, that you go to school with, when you start looking at people from a different angle, it makes you different. It'll place you in a different situation. So a lot of times we may think that to come to church, to come to be a member of Dighton Wesleyan Church, is just to come on Sunday mornings just to enjoy each other's company, to enjoy some music and a sermon. Don't tell me that the Church of Ephesus had to do that. They weren't doing that. They were being a people that they knew they were belonging to God and that they had a message to bring. And so they were passionate about some things. And so I want to just highlight this chapter really quick. So I think I've got it on the screen there. This chapter 1 was about redemption. Verses 1 through 6, that God the Father planned the church. You know, Paul's talking about how God planned the church, that you and I are the church and that we are that tool to be used in a lost world. And so when we think of ourselves as a tool, when we think of ourselves as God's plan, I hope that makes you feel like a little uncomfortable sitting there in the pews every Sunday morning not doing anything. Yep, I said it. We are not to be churchgoers. We are not meant to be churchgoers. God the Father planned the church for a reason, not just to fill seats, to fill a building, and to call us church. You see, God the Father planned the church to be used as an instrument, as a tool for a lost and dying world. And if we're doing anything less than that, we are not being the church. Does that make sense to everybody? I hope it does. Because it scares me that we think that we are God's plan right here sitting in this building. It scares me to think that we're okay with just this is the plan for his church, because it's not. And so it is my goal and it's our goal as the leadership of this church to say, listen, we're to identify and find those things that God the Father planned for the church to be and do. And we're looking at those areas in our community, how we can serve, how we can be a light to lost and dark world. And it's going to take something different than what we're doing right this moment. So I guess be warned. Be warned that when we are acting like the church, it's not just coming together like we have always done every Sunday morning. God wants us to be the church. We're not a mistake. We've been planned. Paul goes on in verses 7 through 10, the Son of God purchased the church. He talks about how Jesus was the one who had given his life, given everything for this tool, for the church, for you and I. I mean, Jesus was the one who had set himself apart, who was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose again for you, for me, for the church. And so God the Son purchased the church because he felt so much value in the church. And so for me, that says, wow, I don't think Jesus died just for us to sit here. I don't think Jesus purchased us just for us to kind of sit in four walls and enjoy ourselves and call ourselves Christians. You see, Jesus purchased the church for a lot greater reason than what we're doing. And so we've got to be sure that we're being intentional as being the church. Yesterday was a fantastic example. Thank you for all those of you who showed up to help out and serve the needy and people who are in need in this community. Once a quarter, we have a food truck come in. They give us, I don't know, does anybody know the poundage? There's like 900 some pounds of food that we're brought in, something like that. And we actually had this whole sanctuary cleared out. We had people come in. We were sitting in the back foyer. We had coffee, donuts, and stuff. And we were able just to talk with people. We were able just to really talk with them and share with them. And I'm telling you what, it's not a us and they type of thing. I just want you to realize that. It's not an us and they. It's like not us that we're rich and we've got everything together and they are people who are poor and down and out. No, it's not an us and they. They're just like us, human beings, people who need love, who need Jesus, who just need cared on. As we were talking to people yesterday, I could tell you a couple stories, but I just won't because it's we're being recorded and I don't want to share too much. But the beautiful, intimate relationship building things that took place yesterday was a beautiful start in loving on our community. Yeah, we can give out food. We've got a bunch of food left, so please take that food. I don't want to see anything here. Please take it. Take a box for somebody that you know. Maybe there's a neighbor. Maybe there's a coworker. Maybe there's somebody at school that you know that needs food. Take a bunch of food to them today. What an awesome outreach ministry to be the church. You see, Jesus died for us. Jesus died and purchased the church for a reason, and it's not this right here. It's going out and reaching them where they're at and feeding the hungry and being with the poor and befriending them and loving them as Jesus did. And then Paul writes in verses 11 through 14, God the Spirit preserved the church. He sanctified it, kept it holy. And Paul prayed for the church at the end, verses 15 through 23, a prayer for enlightenment. You see, as we think of, this is just a quick outline of chapter 1. And looking how, again, I wanted you just to realize who the Ephesians were, who Paul was, and really what the reason why we read the book of Ephesians this way. Because guess what? We live in Ephesus. I really do. I believe that. In our society, I mean, the world is smaller, isn't it? The world is smaller today. We see things from New York City, and I'm picking on New York today for fun, but we see things over the television from New York City. California influences our decisions today in Michigan because of television. The media, Hollywood, and so the world is so much smaller. So we make our decisions on what's going on in the movies, what's going on on TV, what do we hear about on the news? We make our decisions on the stuff that we watch, so the world is so much smaller. So, ladies and gentlemen, we have brought Ephesus to us, whether we like it or not. We want to isolate ourselves as rural Christians, don't we? We like to isolate ourselves and say, oh, no, we're gonna form a little Christian bubble around Dighton Wesleyan Church. Nobody's allowed in or nobody's allowed out. See, that's not the way the church is supposed to be. We live in Ephesus. And we need to be encouraged to realize what our role is and what our job is. And we're going to discover that in the next couple weeks. So I want you to read the book of Ephesians. Next week, we're going to jump into chapter 2. As the band comes forward, we're going to kind of close things out this morning. But I want you to read the book of Ephesians. Again, chapter 2 this next week. Be prepared. Come prepared to study. You know, ask questions, write some things down. I'd love to discuss them afterwards, but we're going to talk about some specific things. We're going to talk about some topical things in this study, and it's going to be fun. So realize today that we live in Ephesus. Realize today, this is my point, if you don't hear anything else today, that you are the chosen church to reach the people of Ephesus. That's it. When we sit on our hands and do nothing about it is us being in disobedience to what God has called us to do and be as the church. So yes, I hope that makes you feel guilty. Because it makes me feel guilty. Because guilt is okay. Shame is not. I'm not shaming you. Guilt is okay. Guilt produces something in me that, oh, I want to change something about myself. That's okay. Guilt is okay. Shame is wrong. Shame is saying you're wrong, you're bad, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, church, let's get a little guilty and say, let's not sit on our hands any longer. Ephesus is out there. There's people that are worshiping idols. There's people who are in sin. There's people who are lost and dying. There's people that are hungry and need of someone to love and feed them. See, let's be the church. So I'm excited about this next sermon series. I really am. There's a lot to dig into. So I encourage you to prepare your hearts and read up, get into your word, challenge me, please come to me, it's okay. Say, hey, I didn't read that in scripture, what's up? Okay, let's talk, absolutely. But let's dig deep in God's word so that we can be who we're meant to be as the church. Okay, let's stand together.